that we human beings have to deal with after we're saved is the fact that we have no continuing city here. You can walk up to us and you can ask us, do you think you're going to live forever? You say, well, maybe after I die forever, or I'll live forever and ever after I've left this body, my soul has gone to heaven. But you don't think you're going to live forever in the flesh. And so everybody understands we don't have a continuing city. I had the preacher over at First Baptist yesterday. He was parked there in one of the preacher's places, and I pulled in alongside him, or Leonard did, and he walked up to me, and I guess he wanted to make an impression. He said, I'm Brother Davis. He said, I've been a pastor in the First Baptist for 22 years. I said, well, I've been over at Dardanelle for 32. He said, well, I guess I've got some catching up to do. So when you talk about no continuing city here, I've lived here in Dardanelle for 32 years, and I don't look on this as my continuing city. And I used to have a permanent home address when I was in the National Security Agency. It was 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas. And whether I was in Bangladesh or Europe or the Far East or the Middle East, when I walked into some type of an office, when I got near one, they'd say, what's your permanent home address? And I'd say, 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas. Well, oddly enough, I'm already at my permanent home address in that I'm in Christ Jesus. I sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I know where my permanent continuing city is. I know where my permanent home address is. I just haven't been there yet. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, that's a very wise statement. It's a statement that if you ask the person that was saved, should I be doing this? I don't know what their answer would be, but I think most of them would say, yes, I should be, but most of them would say, I'm just not all that interested in it, and there are other things more important. I'm a whole lot more interested in seeing my wife in this heavenly city that we're going to experience, that's three-fifths the size of the United States, according to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. And it's going to come down on this earth, and it's going to be very tangible and very real. And I care more about where my wife lives in that city than I do about the house over here we live in. And quite frankly, I care more about where you live in that city, because one day you're going to live there. One day you're going to be in heaven, and exactly where you live, the reward you receive is going to depend on how much of your life you surrendered to Christ after you were saved. But we seek one to come. Well, how do you seek one to come? In verse 15, Hebrews 13, 14, 15, by him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, all the time. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Most people that approach the role of a church present it as, get out there and get hot for Jesus. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Get out and witness, 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 witness. Knock on their door and ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? I met a couple of big doozers out there that I thought I was going to find out early where I was going to spend eternity. Now, I'm not opposed to that kind of witnessing. You can do that all day long if you want. You'll never get any complaints out of me. But one of the greatest forms of witnessing you will ever find on this earth is the nice things you say about Jesus. Now, what do you say nice about Jesus? Well, do you have anything nice to say about him? Does the fact that you have a home to live in, does that mean anything to you? Does the fact that you have children, does that mean anything to you? Does the fact that at one time you had a devoted husband and now he's gone, do you blame the Lord for that? Or do you thank God that you had him as long as you did? I mean, what do you say nice about Jesus? Is your conversation wherever you work and where you live and the things you do in life, Is it so tied up in everything that you talk about, all your work, your troubles, your trials, your tribulations? Don't you ever tell anybody anything what nice Jesus does for you? Now, the question is, what do you think he does for you? Well, being short of breath, I've got a pretty good answer for that. My very next breath is dependent on Jesus. And he got me through all this. And I'm telling you about it. And I appreciate it. And furthermore, the Lord led you to pray for me. Now, don't pat yourself on the back and say, I am a great prayer warrior. I got Brother Michael Murray through this. Don't do that. Don't tell me what a great prayer warrior you are. Tell me what Jesus did for me and how he led you to pray for me. Do you think you decided that all on your own? Do you think you would ever have decided it if Christ hadn't lived in you? I know where my strength comes from. And this is something that I think is very important. Praise to his name. This is one of the most important functions in your life and in my life. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Have you ever been around somebody, maybe an older woman, an older man, and sometimes you just get sick and tired of hearing how God gave them their grandchildren and their children and their great-grandchildren, and you just get sick and tired of them thanking God for their home and for the food that they have and for their friends that they fellowship with and for the church where they attend? You like this church, Paul Lee? You proud of it? You ever tell anybody that? That's a good thing. You say, well, you need to tell them about Jesus. Well, isn't the local church of Christ? And aren't we supposed to reflect Jesus? And aren't we supposed to be proud and thankful to God for what we have? Do you talk much to people about Jesus just in what he's done for you? Oh, I know you know how to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I know you know how to say, repent, repent, repent. I know how you know how well to say all that. You probably had soul winning classes one time in your ministry. Well, why don't you ever just tell them something real nice about Jesus and how much you love the church where you go, and tell them, why don't they come on down? Because Jesus is in the midst of the church. And Jesus is the one that they want to see. And Jesus is the one they want to see in you. I'm not trying to give you a different form of witnessing. I'm just trying to give you a form of witnessing that's just acceptable as the high power, high pressure type. It's that kind of witnessing that built this church up. And I praise God for it. I praise God for understanding it. And there is something that God holds us accountable for. It's the praise of our lips. Now, there is no question that praise is based on our degree of faith in him. There is no question about it. Praise is based on our degree of faith in him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Good. You say, well, get out there and tell them how he died on the cross for their sins. Wonderful. Do that. I'm not being facetious. That's marvelous. Go out and tell them that Jesus saves. Go out and tell them that he shed his innocent blood that we might have eternal life. But at the same time, you're out telling them all that, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Maybe you don't know how much he does for you, because after you got saved, you lost interest in seeking him. You never got to really know him. You never really got to know what he's like. You never got to understand who Jesus is, and that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You never developed a personal relationship with him. Oh, you went to church. You got scripturally baptized. You served the Lord's Supper correctly. You did all those things. We do all those things because we obey him. And we believe that's what you're supposed to do. But he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He gave me a good wife. He gave me 7 questionable children. But I thank God for every one of them. And he gave me this church to pastor. Some of you are, every one of you is different. Some of you still blame the Lord for stuff. Some of you have got past that. And you're not blaming him anymore, but you haven't got to the point where you're bragging on him, telling people how wonderful he is. And you haven't got to the point where you're trying to share what he's doing in this church and how much this church means to you, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're not here by accident, Bill. You're here because you sought him. And he's going to work with you for the rest of your life. He's not going to leave you alone for one minute. And I probably won't either. The truth of the matter is that God has rewarded you, and you're not sitting here. You may be a stubborn, mule-headed fella, but if you think you're sitting here just because you made up your mind you were going to do it, it's because the Lord got on your tail and stayed on it. And finally, you begin to realize how important it is to open up that heart to him and to submit to him and to let him have what he wants in your heart and in your life. There is no substitute. There is no substitute for praising God because of the things he's done for you. And it's the way the world gets to know him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I believe both of those things. Look what he's rewarded me with. Most people concentrate on the heavenly city. Well, that's certainly a reward. And it certainly would apply here. And I am trying to seek him because I want to live in heaven. I will, though I'm going to heaven. But I want to live in the city where he is. I don't want to be out at the South Pole. Leonard was teaching Sunday school class, and he said, I don't think I'm going to get to live in that city. He said, I think I'm going to be on the South Pole of that new earth. He said, I think I'm going to be out there with the penguins. So I started to change this message to another night with the penguins. But the important thing about praising God is that that's one of the greatest forms of witnessing you'll ever find. John 1, 35 through 39. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. This was John, and it was Andrew, Peter's brother. And they had already been saved. John came preaching the baptism of repentance. They repented. They were saved. Then they were baptized by John. You'll find all that in the book of Acts. That had already happened. They were about to be called out as the first New Testament church. John had prepared them. And they were looking for the Messiah. That was the first mark of the disciples of John. He said very clearly, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus himself said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was a message to people that were already saved. It was a message telling people that they needed to be saved if they weren't. And that the kingdom of God they had all been waiting for was on the scene. Well, oddly enough, it's now on the verge of coming again. So they were saved and scripturally baptized. So was that enough? Well, it was enough to eternally seal their soul and forever make them born again believers in Christ. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And what did they find? Well, what were they seeking? Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know where Andrew is right now? He's in heaven. You know where John is? He's in heaven. You say, well, he's up there with that thief on the cross. You're right. But where do you think the thief on the cross is living in heaven? And what kind of reward do you think he's going to have in heaven? You say, well, how do you know that Andrew and John are in a better place in heaven? Who do you think Jesus was talking to? In the 13th chapter of John, he dismissed Judas very clearly in the 13th chapter. And he began the 14th chapter by saying, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. He is emphatic, and it's talking to the first church that was sitting right there. Coming to church ought to be a rare privilege for every one of you. It ought to be a rare privilege for me. We ought to relish it. We ought to treasure it. We ought to thank God that He gives us the opportunity. And we need to be more faithful. You say, well, if Jesus was here, I'd come. He is here. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, I'm indwelt by Christ. But He's in the midst of this assembly. This is one of His churches. And He's here. You say, well, I don't see Him. He said He was. You say, well, that's not good enough. No, that takes faith. That takes faith on your part. And that's what He's talking about when He's talking about, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't please God if you don't have enough faith to be where He is and to follow His instructions. That's not just talking about salvation. That's talking about having enough faith. Well, what did they find? They found the Messiah. They learned about Jesus. 3.5 years, almost. More than 3 and less than 3.5. If, knowing what you know, all of a sudden you were transported back in time and Jesus called you out, would you follow Him? They only had a little over 3 years. Don't you realize you're going to be held accountable for the New Testament? Don't you realize that? And don't you realize that you can waste a whole lifetime and never learn about Jesus? I know all I need to know about Him. Goodness gracious, I don't. Jesus. There's a whole lot more to Jesus than just a Savior. Most people, when they read the 23rd Psalm, they read the first verse as, the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is, and I want to give my testimony. And they sang the song about praising the Lord for saving their soul. They do it every Sunday, and they do it all their lives. But how many of the souls ever surrender to the Lord? And how many ever put the body of Christ, the local church, ahead of their family, ahead of their friends? Where does He rank in your life and in your heart? How many of you ever really get to know Him? I've been trying to get to know Him for a long time. Leonard brought a really good Sunday school lesson this morning. Leonard's gotten to know the Lord a lot better. He doesn't know much about Him. I don't either. But I sure know a lot more about Him than I did when all this started. How much do you know about Him? How often do you come to church? Just how often do you come to hear the Word of God? Let alone opening the Bible at home and studying it for yourself. Do you know so little about the Lord that you don't think if you were to start studying it and wanting to know the answers that He wouldn't help you? Don't you think He cares about you? Don't you think He just loves you to death? He did. He loves you to the death. And there's no substitute. There's no excuse for not having a knowledge of Christ. You've got more than those disciples ever had. You've got the whole completed New Testament and many of the things they wrote after He ascended into heaven. What seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day. Most of you sitting right here this morning, if not all of you, have put your faith in Christ. You know Him as Savior. But is He the master of your life? Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your grace is so astounding. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that He doesn't have to be the master of our lives. I'm afraid most of us would go to hell if He did. But God gives us a choice. If He's the Savior of your life, Are you going to let him be the master of your life? Are you going to let him be the one that dominates your choices, your decisions, who you marry, who you don't marry, how much you give, how much you study the Bible, how much you follow the Scripture? Hebrews 13, 14, 15. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, this next scripture, let's just take a good, close, individual, personal look at it. 1 Corinthians 1, 30, 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Did you give yourself a new birth? Did you crucify yourself for your own sins? Were you resurrected from the dead? Did you ascend up to heaven to make intercession for yourself? Is there any way you could ever save yourself? Is there any other way that you could ever keep yourself saved? But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. The only reason that I'm standing up here and presenting this message is because some 54 years ago, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, God the Father, drew me to Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And God put me in his Son. And God put his Son in me. All I did was repent. You say, well, that's work. No, it's not. Repentance is metanoia. It means you're walking along. You're walking the wrong way. You know it. It means to turn. And suddenly I turned. And there I was, face to face with Jesus. Me, myself, and I standing there. And I knew I had no hope whatsoever. If Jesus Christ himself did not personally save me by his magnificent sacrifice of amazing grace on Calvary's cross. Now, how much of this do you want? I wish I had learned this sooner. Who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Any wisdom you have that's acceptable to God, you got it through his Son in this book. Any righteousness you have, you got it through his Son. Any sanctification, that guy so setting apart that you have, you got it through his Son. Any redemption that you have, you got it through his Son. You were and are a completely helpless human being who has no hope of heaven except the sacrifice, the life, the righteousness, and the faith of the Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You're totally indebted to him. Can you share that with other people? Can you ever tell people you don't have any righteousness except your own? Except the righteousness of Christ? Do you ever thank God for that? 30, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, if you Banks, you never did anything good in your life. Whatever you did that was good, you did it because Christ was in you. You say, well, now wait a minute, I've done good things by your definition. But the only good things you've ever done in your life, before you were saved or after you were saved, were things that were motivated by Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ inside you, you're not good. Jesus told a rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, the Father. You say, well, Jesus is not the Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, well, Jesus is different from the Father. Tell me in what way. Tell me how he is not equal to the Father. Tell me how he does not think like the Father. Tell me how God fulfills three offices and all three are equal. Listen, I've never done anything good in my life. Never. Anything I've ever done by God's standard of good was motivated in me by Jesus Christ. I used to spend my whole allowance on little puppy dogs that were just that thin, about to die out behind the stores in Batesville. And I'd take my allowance and I'd go down there and I'd buy hot dogs, long strings of them, and I'd feed those little dogs. That was before I was ever saved. You say, well, that was good, Brother McElmurray. Maybe by your standard it was, but not by God's. I used to mow my grandparents' yard, go out and pick them blackberries. I used to paint their house. I used to do all kinds of stuff. You know why? Because I cared for them. I liked them. And they liked me. You say, that was good. That was good. Not by God's definition. Let me tell you what God's definition of good is. Giving love, expecting none in return. Expecting no compliments, expecting no applause, expecting no attention. Jesus did it for you personally, not wanting your attention, but giving you an opportunity to praise Him after you were saved. Now here's something every church can do, something that's very real. For it is God which worketh in you both the willing to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. If this church and this pastor and every missionary Baptist church on the surface of this earth would learn to do all things without murmuring and disputing, and instead would praise the works of God in their lives and in their hearts, the growth would be phenomenal. Now, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'm going to close with this verse and the next one. How can you sing praise to God if His Son said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise. You say, well, I can do that on my deer stand. No, you can't. You say, oh, I can do that. You think you can do a lot of things. But unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I want you to think about this. What do you plan to do when you come before the judgment seat of Christ? I don't doubt that most of you, maybe all of you, are saved. But suppose He was to ask you, how many times did you sing praise? Did you let me be in my Father's house? I was in you. And sing praise to me. It's a question that only you can answer. But it's what entails seeking God. And one day, every single one of us will answer for that. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and God. There are three different words for good in the Bible, but the one that is used continually in reference to God is a kind of good that I didn't have in me until 54 years ago. He's in me. Sometimes I do things that I just, my flesh wells up and does not want to do it. The hardness of my heart doesn't want to do it. But He's there. And when He has His way, He does good in my life. But it was always Him, and always will be, that works in your heart to do the kind of good that He gives you the ability to do. What number?